We studied this morning from the book of Hebrews as we considered the apostleship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his coming into this world to fulfill his earthly ministry. This evening I'd like for us to focus our attention upon his heavenly ministry as he serves as our high priest. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so here we find the Bible telling us that we have been made partakers of a heavenly calling. And that's why the Hebrew writer tells us to consider these things. And that means to look at them carefully, investigate them closely, in order that we might comprehend or understand these things. God wants for us to consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And after already studying this morning the apostleship of Christ and his superiority over all the other spokesmen of God, I would like for us then to spend our time this evening thinking about him as he serves as our high priest. With that in mind, turn with me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 2 and there verse 17. Hebrews, the second chapter, and there the 17th verse. "In addition to Christ coming into this world to take away the first covenant that he may establish the second, that we talked about this morning, we read about his ascension and to engage in his heavenly ministry as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," or to take upon human flesh, as we talked about this morning. Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, as we mentioned this morning, our Lord's high priestly function is referred to in other places in the New Testament. But he isn't specifically called a high priest except for in the book of Hebrews. And here we learn at the outset of this epistle that Jesus is identified as a merciful as well as a faithful high priest. Well, first of all, why is he a merciful high priest? Because as we continue now, in verse 18 it says that he himself has suffered being tempted, and therefore he's able, the scripture says, to succor them or to help them that are tempted. And this is why Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren. He had become fully man. You remember that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you remember in Matthew 1, verse 23, that his name is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so God was tabernacled in the flesh to dwell among us. Why? So that he could have firsthand experience and knowledge of exactly what it's like to be dressed in the flesh. If Jesus would have come to this earth in the nature of an angel, he would have never experienced the temptations that we go through with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and with the pride of life. He saw what that was like. Although he never committed any sin, he felt the temptation. And so he knows what we go through. And he couldn't have come as an angel because an angel is of a higher order than mankind. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Because if Jesus Christ was going to reconcile man to God, he has to know both sides. We know that if we're going to be an effective arbitrator, an advocate, a mediator, if we're going to be a peacemaker of any kind, then we have to become familiar with both sides of an issue involved before we can make reconciliation. And that's why we say that the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. In Jesus Christ, we have the dwelling of the fullness of the divine nature. But he also became fully man. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And that just simply means he was born after the flesh. He had all the characteristics of mankind. And he was born in the lineage of Abraham. Because the promise was given to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. And Jesus Christ was that seed promise, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus Christ was already perfectly identified with God. He only needed to be completely identified with mankind. So turn with me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 4 and there verse 14. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and there the 14th verse, as we can read more about his heavenly ministry serving as our high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer states, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." And you remember his ascension is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and there verse 11. After giving the great commission, he passed into the heavens. It says, "Jesus, the Son of God." And therefore it says, "Let us hold fast our profession." Why? "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And because of that, because he experienced everything of what it's like to be in the flesh, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly or confidently under the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And so what this passage is telling us is that Jesus knows what we're going through. And Jesus cares because he can be touched, the Bible says, with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses. He's sympathetic towards us. He knows what we're going through. And this is in contrast to the Old Testament high priest that we can read about in the Bible as well. Many of those Old Testament high priests, which came from the tribe of Levi, were many times cold, ritualistic, unfeeling, and unconcerned. You remember that was the whole point behind the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was teaching the Pharisees about loving thy neighbor as thyself. And he showed how the Pharisees in many instances did not understand what that meant. And he talked about the Jew who fell among thieves, and they stripped him, and they robbed him, and they left him for half dead. And a certain priest came that way, and he saw him, and the Bible says he passed by the other side. He didn't take care of him. And then after that, a Levite came by, another Levite, another servant of the temple. He came by, and he looked on him, and he passed by, the Bible says, on the other side. And then Jesus spoke about the Good Samaritan who came along and he practiced what the Lord taught regarding loving thy neighbor as thyself, and he did good unto that Jewish man and provided for his needs. Moreover, the Apostle Paul exposed the hypocrisy of the high priest in the book of Acts chapter 23, and there are the first five verses when he mentioned how the high priest had smitten Paul contrary to the law of God. But dear ones, we don't have to be concerned about our high priest today. He's not only merciful, he is also faithful. Jesus has said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." After Jesus gave the great commission, he says to his disciples, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." With that thought in mind, turn with me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 13 and there verse 15. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and there the 15th verse. The definition of a priest is one who goes from the people to God bearing a gift. And what priests did under the Old Testament was offer up animal sacrifices as gifts to God for the people. But under the New Testament system of things, the Bible teaches us that all Christians are priests, and therefore all of us are to bear our own gifts unto God, but we do so through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And we talked this morning about how the Old Testament were figures of the things to come. They were only shadows of the very image of the things to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And therefore, under the Old Testament, although they offered dead animal sacrifices, the antitype to that is now living spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Peter tells us that we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Well, that's what we see here in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, by him, that's by our high priest Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so you can see the type of sacrifices that we offer to God today through our high priest Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate or share, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Under the new covenant, we're all priests, and we're all to offer up unto God our own sacrifices. Not dead animal sacrifices, but living spiritual sacrifices. In fact, the entire life of a child of God today is to be one great big sacrifice for God. That's what Paul said to the Hebrew in the book of Romans to the Romans. What he said was, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so as priests today, we present our very lives to God, and we do it through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And the reason why we do that as we follow the Lord is because Jesus Christ, our high priest, is the one who offered himself to God by giving the greatest sacrifice of all. When he offered up himself, he offered up the life of the blameless Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, or any such thing, the Bible says, to be the sin bearer for all in the world. Jesus offered up the perfect sacrifice when he gave up himself on our behalf. And so it was his perfect life that was given to pay the price for our sins. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and there verse 26. Hebrews the 7th chapter. And I want you to notice with me a comparison now made in the 7th chapter of Hebrews between Christ and the high priest of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 26, down to verse 28, the Bible says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, talking about under the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, that is, Jesus offered up one sacrifice for all time when he offered up himself. For the law, it says in verse 28, maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weaknesses. But the word of the oath, that is the oath and promise that God gave regarding Christ as our high priest, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so here we see the difference between Christ, our high priest, and the high priest under the Old Testament. We find that they had to, first of all, offer up sacrifices daily, not only for their own sins, but also then for the sins of others. They had to do this repeatedly, time and again. But we find that the Lord's sacrifice, Jesus Christ, it was sufficient one time for all men when he offered up himself. Join me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 9 and there verse 24. Hebrews the 9th chapter and there the 24th verse. In this context, we can see some redundancy when the Hebrew writer deals with the subject some more. And what we find as he talks about this gift that Jesus offers on our behalf unto God, I want you to notice the contrast again between the Old Testament and the New. In Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 24 down to verse 26, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. And that's what the Old Testament priest did with the blood of animals. They would go into the holy place and the most holy place with the blood of animals. That holy place was made with hands. It was a physical temple that was a type or a shadow of the true holy place, which is not made with hands, which is in heaven. So Christ is not, it says, entered in the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he, or Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, it says, in the end of the world, or the end of the age, your translation probably says, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, like the Old Testament priest, he goes into the holy place, but it's not a physical holy place, it's the spiritual holy place before God in heaven. And he doesn't present the blood of others. He presents unto God his very own blood. And so this is talking about Jesus Christ after his ascension at the right hand of God in his heavenly ministry to present that gift unto God on our behalf. And the gift he presents is his very own blood that he shed on our behalf. Verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's just a figure of the true. The real, most holy place, dear ones, is in heaven. And then in verse 25, we see the difference between the Old Testament high priest and our high priest today, Jesus Christ. First of all, we learn that the Old Testament high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Verse 26 tells us Jesus offered up the sacrifice of himself once to put away sin. And therefore, again, we learn that Jesus suffered on our behalf only one time, and that was sufficient. And so what the Bible is telling us in this passage of Scripture, that we're not to look for another age when God's going to do something to redeem mankind. This is it. The Hebrew writer is telling us we're in the final countdown. Jesus has offered himself once. That's the perfection of the New Testament system that we're under today, that Jesus Christ came into this world to establish. Look with me now, please, at Hebrews chapter 10 and there verse 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and there the 10th verse. When Jesus Christ gave up his life, it was at that time we acknowledge this morning that he was able to take away the first covenant to establish the second. And then in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, by the which will, and this is the second testament or covenant that Jesus came to establish. It says, by the which will, we are sanctified, and that means set apart from sin, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, this one is it. It's final, it's perfect, it's absolutely complete. And that's why we're to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And that's why throughout this epistle and other passages and other letters, we can see that the new covenant is called perfect and better throughout the Word of God. And that's why if we teach anything other than what the apostles taught in the first century, that person is to be accursed. And so if you'll look with me now back in Hebrews chapter 7, I want us to continue looking at this point. And I want us to see how it is impossible for a Christian to have Jesus Christ serve them as their high priest if they want to go back to that old covenant. In fact, the Bible tells us in this passage that since the priesthood has been changed, Jesus is a different high priest, and we as priests under him, we come from different places as well. Since the priesthood has changed, that means that God's law had to change as well. But unfortunately, many people don't understand this concept. And they want to come to Christ and serve under him and use him as their high priest that they might approach God. But they want to practice things under the Old Testament. And so they haven't ascertained the difference between the two. They want to have the benefits of coming to God through Christ, but they don't know the difference between the old and the new covenants. But I want you to notice the clear distinction that the Bible makes regarding these two covenants and how Jesus cannot serve as our high priest if we go back to the Old Testament. In Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 14, we learn that Jesus cannot be our high priest by doing anything under the Old Testament. By yielding to that, it makes it impossible for Christ to be our high priest. Hebrews 7, beginning verse 12, says, "For the priesthood being changed." Priesthood. That includes Christ as our high priest, and that includes all of us today who serve God as priests under Him. And so, the priesthood, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity what? There's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, talking about Jesus, our high priest, and how we approach God through him, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, referring to the Old Testament altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And so back in verse 11 of this chapter, the writer mentions the Levitical priesthood because under the Old Testament, all the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. God specifically said that priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. And when God specifies one thing, then it excludes everything else. But what we read here in verse 14 is that the writer says, "Our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." And so when God doesn't speak on something, that means it's not authorized. What God said is what all priests under the law of Moses had to come from the tribe of Levi. That excludes every other tribe. Consequently, Christ couldn't serve as a high priest under the law of Moses because he came from the tribe of Levi. And we can't please God and serve us as priests because we don't come from the tribe of Levi either. And so Jesus cannot be a high priest, dear ones, under one word of the Old Testament. Not even under one syllable of the Old Testament. And that's why it is imperative for the sake of our eternal souls that we understand the principle of silence. When God specifies one thing, nothing else is allowed. Turn back with me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 9 and there verse 11. And we'll look some more at this thought. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and there the 11th verse. Again, as we see a contrast being made between the old and the new covenants, here the Hebrew writer shows us how the new covenant is established and dedicated by our high priest, and therefore we find that it's far superior to the old covenant. In Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." You see, the dwelling place where he now is offering gifts unto God on our behalf, his blood, is in heaven. That's the antitype. That is the very image of the things that were to come. It's a different tabernacle than the Old Testament priests, that temple made with hands of the Old Testament. Now he's in heaven itself. It is a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, verse 11 says. God made this temple. It's in heaven. And that is to say, not of this building. It's not a physical building, you see. Verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he," that's Jesus, "entered in once into the holy place," that's heaven, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." This is a comparison of the dedicating of the things of God with blood. And now what he is telling us is, unlike the Old Testament, Jesus doesn't present to God the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. Jesus doesn't go into the holy place made with hands, the physical building, the physical tabernacle. He goes into the spiritual, into heaven itself, to present his own blood to God on our behalf. We have the type and the antitype. We have the shadow and the very image of the things that God was really looking for. And as we continue in this text, we see the same comparison made time and again. Notice verses 19 down to verse 22. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law or the Old Testament, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and a hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book, that is the Old Testament, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, the Jewish nation. They were actually sprinkled with animal blood. Moreover, verse 21, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, that is the physical tabernacle, and all the vessels of the ministry, everything used in worship. And verse 22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. And so under the Old Testament, before all of these things that they used in service to God, it had to be sprinkled with the blood of animals in those sacrifices. The book or the Old Testament had to be sprinkled with that animal blood. All the people needed to be sprinkled with that blood. The tabernacle that they had to be sprinkled with animal blood. All the vessels of the ministry, everything used to worship, had to be sprinkled with animal blood. And whatever was not sprinkled with that blood of those animals, dear ones, was not sanctified. It was not consecrated to God. And similar to that, what the Hebrew writer is telling us in this passage of Scripture, that whatever is sanctified, whatever is holy, whatever is just or right today, must bear on it the blood of Jesus Christ. And it must have been sprinkled by Jesus Christ, our high priest himself. And so with that in mind, we have to realize that not one single drop of the Lord's blood is upon anything in the Old Testament. And that's again why we don't go back to the Old Testament. The blood of Christ is not there. That's why we don't follow any of the teachings or the commandments of men. The blood of Christ is not there. But Jesus did say, this is the New Testament in my blood. And remember this when we're talking about the sprinkling of blood. In the Old Testament, they could see that blood being sprinkled on anything. Remember the Passover? That they put blood around the doorposts? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God had to see the blood, but not only did God see the blood, man saw the blood. But guess what? Today, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see Jesus Christ sprinkling everything with blood. But we know by faith that is taking place spiritually when we follow the Word of God. Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. When he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he told them in Acts 20, verse 28, that Jesus purchased the church with his very own blood. We're going to find in just a moment that Peter is going to tell us that every child of God is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ when they're converted. But before we look at that, I want you to notice the contrast with me here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And a contrast of this blood's. The Bible says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's what took place under the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What we're going to find is that at the time of our conversion, our conscience is purged. But remember, it can only be purged by one thing, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. What we're going to find, if we come now into the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 22, our conscience is purged when it's sprinkled. and talking about there the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what happens when we come to God on His terms. Hebrews 10, verse 22. The text says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, trusting everything that God says in His Word. We walk by faith and not by sight. Having our hearts sprinkled," there's your conscience, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And so two things take place when we draw near unto God in full assurance of faith with a true heart. Two things take place. Our evil conscience is sprinkled so that it can be removed. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. And at the same time, our physical bodies are washed with pure water. And obviously, the context is talking about water baptism. And when we are baptized, converted into Christ, that's when our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. And we know that they're being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can prove that to you. Put your marker here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. After Hebrews is the book of James and then 1 Peter. And I want us to look there at 1 Peter chapter 1 and there verse 2. When we draw near unto God in full assurance of faith, trusting everything that God says, then we're going to understand that when our bodies are washed in pure water, or when we're baptized, that Jesus Christ is, we are being sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb from the inside out. Notice what Peter says about every child of God when they come to God on His terms. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter says, "Elect," or "chosen." He's writing to young Christians in Asia Minor. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God," or God had the plan of salvation in His mind in advance, and that's why He could say to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed." "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." And so the Spirit sanctifies, the Spirit sets us apart from sin when we obey the Spirit. I.e., when we obey the revelation of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's why Jesus could say in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so we're sanctified through the truth that has been revealed by the Spirit. Ultimately, it's through the Spirit unto obedience. But we have to obey the Spirit, which means obey the Word of the Spirit. And so when we obey the Spirit, notice what He says next. "And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Remember when we looked at Isaiah this morning and we reread there that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And that's the peace that He's talking about here. Having peace with God. Once we obey the teaching of the Spirit, the inspired Word of God, we receive the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience that we might have a good conscience towards God. Let me prove that to you. Look with me now, please, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and there verse 21. Where again, Peter makes a contrast between what we read in the Old Testament and what we read in the New. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Peter says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." What do you mean, the like figure, Peter? What are you talking about? Well, in verse 8, he just talked about how 8 souls were saved by water. Talking about Noah and the flood and his family. 8 souls were saved by water. That's an Old Testament shadow. That's an Old Testament type of our salvation today. "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? A good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so let's put all these verses together. Our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. And when we obey the gospel, obedience to the Spirit, then we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ from that evil conscience. Our conscience is purged. Why? When we're baptized here, or when our bodies are washed with pure water, it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so this all happens when our bodies are washed in pure water. This all happens when we're baptized. And that's why when we obey the teaching of the Spirit, we have the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ on us from the inside out. Look with me now, please, in Hebrews chapter 13 and there verse 20. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 20. And this is why it's essential that we always demand a book, chapter, and verse for everything we believe, teach, and practice, because only when we follow the teaching of the Word of God do we know by faith that the blood of Christ is there. That's why we're told, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Because only the oracles of God in the New Testament are saturated in the blood of Christ. And therefore, when we believe and teach and practice what the Word of God says, we have the blood of the Lord with us. Notice closely what the Hebrew writer tells us here in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is the New Testament in Christ's blood that is to last forever. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, through our high priest. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every good work is found in this everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's totally sufficient. Consequently, if something's a good work, it's in the New Testament. And if it's not in the New Testament, then it's not a good work. Because every good work is in there. And by faith we know then that it bears the blood of Jesus Christ upon it. And then there's one last point I want to make about this heavenly ministry of Christ serving as our high priest. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and there verse 17. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, there the 17th verse. Because the Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament and the Old, and especially in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, time and again, that when Jesus Christ serves as our high priest, He's also serving us as our king. But those who teach premillennialism tell us that now Jesus is just simply a crown prince, waiting to be made king sometime out in the future. They tell us that sometime in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and reign there as our king in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. But again, I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says about all of that as he contrasts the Levitical priesthood with that of Christ. And first of all, we learn that the Levitical priesthood was only temporary, but our Lord's heavenly service is forever. And then in Hebrews 7, verse 17, it says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And this statement, after the order or the similitude of Melchizedek, is very sufficient. First of all, he tells us that our Lord's priesthood is forever. And then he tells us it's after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21 says the same thing. And he adds something to it there. He says that the Levitical priests were made without an oath. But just to show you how special and how firm the priesthood of Christ is, he says it was made with an oath. God made a special oath when it came to Christ. The Jews had many high priests because of death. They would come and they would go. But verse 24 says, "This man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." And so nothing changes about that. But the main point that I want to make here in Hebrews chapter 7, and we read this time and again in this chapter, is that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what does that mean? Well, Melchizedek was a high priest and a king at the exact same time. And that's what we read throughout this chapter. In verse 3, we read about this Melchizedek. And it says that this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. This Melchizedek was to serve as a type of Christ, made like unto the Son of God. Now, it's not that Melchizedek never had a mother and never had a father, but they're never revealed. They're never revealed for a reason, so that he would be like unto Jesus Christ. We never know when he began, and we never know when he ended. But all of that was revealed that way for a reason. So he would be made like unto the Son of God. It says, abideth a priest continually. That was the point. Now, Hebrews 7 verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and that means king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning to the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Talking about what took place in Genesis chapter 14. But the thing I want to look at closely is the fact that this high priest, Jesus Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek, who verse 1 says, was both king and priest at the exact same time. This is what was prophesied of Christ. If you'll turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah is really easy to find. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book. Zechariah is the second to the last book. I want us to look there at Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, where we have a prophecy of the Lord's heavenly ministry to serve as our high priest as he serves us today at the right hand of God in the heavens. Zechariah writes of the Christ, and remember, this is a fulfillment of Christ, has to be a fulfillment of Christ, because not a jot or a tittle would pass from the law until all of the prophecies of Christ were fulfilled. All the prophecies in the law were fulfilled. And so it says here in Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he's the life-giving source. Many of the prophecies of Christ call him the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus came to build his church, which is used interchangeably with building up the temple of God. The Old Testament temple was built up of physical stones. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, that today we are living stones, and we're built up this temple of God one stone at a time. The Lord continues to add to his church or build his temple even to this day. So he shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. We just read about that in Hebrews 13. And shall sit and rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And so while Jesus is ruling and reigning on his throne in heaven at the right hand of God, he's a priest. When he's a priest, he's on his throne. When he's on his throne, he's a priest. And the council of peace is between them both. The gospel of Christ is his council. And that's why it's called in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and Ephesians 6, verse 15, is the gospel of peace. We're talking about spiritual peace, peace with God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So when it says that this Melchizedek was both king and priest, and it says king of Salem, Salem means peace. Christ is the king of peace. He's the high priest of having peace with God. And it all takes place when he's on his throne. Now, many religious people today, they want to split these two aspects apart. But the same time he's on his throne, he's a priest. And the same time he's a priest, he's on his throne. You can't separate the two. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. They both go together. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 tells us he's on his throne now. You remember how many people today tell us that Jesus Christ is not on his throne. They will say, well, we can read about him being a high priest in heaven, but where can we read about him sitting upon his throne in heaven? Well, at the very outset of the book of Hebrews, we find that God the Father testified that Jesus Christ is on his throne. Hebrews 1, 8, and 9 says, unto the Son he saith, God the Father saith of the Son, present tense, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He leads us with a scepter in righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Throughout the scriptures, we can read Jesus Christ as being the Lord of lords and King of kings. Paul said he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so there's not going to be some future age when the full power of Christ is given unto him. He has it all right now. And that's why Jesus could say in the Great Commission, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. If you need to be made a disciple tonight, won't you be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit? Do what they did to be what they were, New Testament Christians, submissive to the King, to give him the glory, honor, and praise he so rightly deserves. And if you have sinned in a public way, then let us all know you're through with that. Confess and forsake it. Make things right. Let us rejoice together with you and for you. If you need to respond, please come as we stand and as we sing.